Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and verses 17 through 19. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and 17 through 19, if you turn there with me. And it reads, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." This has been the reading.
It's great to see this good crowd this morning on the Lord's Day. It is a thrill to have our college students back, to have you back as a part of our worship, but also to have those who are our guests from our community here, some who are members of family and friends. We're always blessed when we have people who we may be meeting for the first time who've come to worship with us today, or maybe you're back for the second or third time. We certainly hope that you see the value of being together to worship God and serving Him. That's what worship is about. What we get out of worship really is related to what we put into it. That we understand that our worship is work, that it is an action on our part of giving of ourselves fully and completely for this hour to our God, who is the true audience. And that we give our thoughts and minds to these spiritual things so that we are edified, we are built up, and we are strengthened. But you know, really what we get out of worship depends a lot upon the kind of relationship we have with God, the one whom we have come together to worship. Being a part of God's family is a wonderful blessing, and there's a lot of good things that come from it. But we must understand and appreciate the value of the close relationship that God wants us to have with Him, that He wants us to sustain on a daily basis, that our spiritual success, our spiritual well-being, our strength, our hope is rooted in the closeness of our relationship to our Creator God. The truth is, for too many of us, our daily life is one that's full of worry and care and stress and more worry. And we're limited, really, in our work and our productivity in serving God because our life is so burdened down with care. And that's really not what God wants. And again, the closeness of our relationship with God is going to affect how we deal with those things in our life. Paul urged us in Philippians chapter 4 to understand that we are not to be anxious in anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make a request made known to our God. And he goes on to say, "And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Assuring us that if we learn what to do with our anxious care, then we will find the strength of relationship that will sustain us and help life to be more meaningful and give us a greater hope. Well, that's rooted in faith. It's rooted in trust. Trust is a powerful word, a word that occurred in many times in those songs that Matthew was leading us. And Matthew, a wonderful selection of songs today related to this thing that we're going to be talking about this morning. As they emphasize trusting God and our faith in God, our success is related to that. There's no doubt about that. The solution to anxiety and dealing with cares and trials in our life begins with faith or trust in God and in His care for our life. Really, no relationship in life is a quality one if it doesn't involve trust. No marriage is going to be successful if trust is not there as a binding element. Relationship, successful relationship between parents and children is rooted in trust and trustworthiness on both sides of that. And your relationship with God and other and your fellow Christians is rooted in trust. Trust as we see it. Paul was on a boat that in the middle of a storm out in the Mediterranean, all wondering whether that boat was going to sink or not. They all thought it was. And Paul was telling them the Lord had revealed to him no, and that they needed to stay on the ship. And so he said to them in Acts 27 and verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me." Well, what a powerful statement. Out there on that ship in the worst of conditions, in a horrible storm, he was God's prophet, and God had spoken to him, said, "Stay on the ship, I'll take care of you." And he said to everybody else, "Here's what God said, and I believe him." You know, it's easy to say we believe God when everything's going well and everything's smooth. But I'll tell you what, when you're out there on a ship like that, and that's going on, that'd be pretty hard to say, wouldn't it? Trust. Trust is defined as the assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone or something. It is a firm reliance on God. It's a firm reliance on His power, His ways, His providence, His love. We have come to fully and completely rely on Him. We believe Him and we do rely on Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 10, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." Know, there's a key word. Know your name, who know what it means. They are going to trust you, God. And this is at the heart of our relationship with God. Trust arises from faith. In fact, those two words are closely related. They actually come from the same family of words in the Greek, trust and faith. Faith involves believing God's promises and fully expecting Him to fulfill them. The stronger our faith grows, the more we trust God. We've got to let our faith grow until we can finally cross over that line in our minds where we can truly and honestly say, "I believe God can do all things." That's what the Scriptures teach us. They teach us to trust. We truly trust Him, and we believe that He's in final control of this universe, of this planet, of all the nations, and of my life. For I've turned my life over to Him. Step one of building that relationship with God is giving up on our own ability to solve all of our problems and put our trust in God and our relationship with Him and believe that He is in control. Well, there's a great biblical example of that I'm going to talk about for just a few minutes. A man who learned to do this through his experience in life and his relationship with God. There's no greater example than Abraham. Abraham is described as the father of all who believe. And that statement is referring to Abraham being a man, a mortal man, who came to have the kind of trust that all who are true believers in God will come to have. The passage is read for us earlier from Hebrews chapter 11. Illustrate for us how Abraham was a man of trusting faith. God taught him that, and he came to understand that. And in that list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, there are more verses about Abraham than any other person in that chapter. He stands out, and he always will stand out. And I think we understand that, and we need to study him. We need to study him over and over and over to see his life, to see his faith, to see his example, and to try to make that a part of our life, to learn to trust God as Abraham had to do. Think about the different ways which Abraham had to come to trust God. Abraham was a man who had come to understand the providence of God, and he had learned to trust in the providence of God. So when you look at his example in Hebrews chapter 11, You see statements like, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he went. God said, go. Where? Just go. Not knowing where he went, he did what God said. Here was a man who was in a good situation, I'm sure. He was around family. He was in one of the most successful cities in the culture and the civilization at that time, in a perfect setting. And God says, leave. You go somewhere else. You go where I'm going to show you. And he called upon him to sever all his old ties and just trust God. That's what he was telling him to do. Leave this world in which you live. Leave this lush delta of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you go where I show you. I started to lead him out north of the desert. Well, his experiences taught him that God was going to provide for him. Really, in his life, in later years, he was taught, even by mistakes that he made, that he needed to trust that God would take care of him. He goes down into Egypt on one occasion and gets down there and gets worried about losing his wife Sarah. And so he lies and says, well, she's my sister, which was kind of a half-truth. And that gets him in trouble. Gets him in trouble in that situation. And God was upset with him. And that king was upset with him when he found out Abraham had lied to him about it. What Abraham should have done, and he learned this, was he should have trusted God to take care of him. Instead of telling a little white lie, kind of changing things around, just to make things better for himself. He needed to trust that God was at work in his life, and that God cared for him. And if God said, leave this land, go here, sojourn here, I will take care of you, he needed to believe that. When things got a little dicey, he didn't need to start, you know, changing things and not trusting God. God called upon Abraham to do perhaps one of the most difficult things anyone was ever called upon to do in the Bible. He said, you take your son, I want you to go offer him as a sacrifice to me upon an altar. He got up to do it. And as the story is told in Genesis 17, as they're approaching the mountain, Grant mentioned this in what he was talking about this morning, that he asked, you know, where's the sacrifice? Where is the animal? And Abraham says, God will provide. God's going to take care of this. And in fact, the Hebrew writer, in speaking of this in Hebrews 11, says that he did this, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from which he did also in a figure receive him back. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. His faith had grown to a point then that he just said, God's going to take care of this. He said, do this. He said, Isaac is the child of promise through whom the seed of this great nation is going to come. I'll just do what he said. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand how this will work out. But God said, do it, and God will provide. And lifted the knife to slay his only son. That's how close he came. And God stilled his hand. And there was the ram in the bushes. What trust that took. That God would provide. That he would do that. He trusted God's providence. He trusted in the promises of God. Again, verses 9 and 10 there in Hebrews 11. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God had promised Abraham's descendants a land. But Abraham didn't receive that land. He wandered in it as a foreigner. But he didn't possess it. The only property he ever possessed and the land of promise was the cave of Machpelah that he bought to bury Sarah in. That's all he ever owned. This man, who is the progenitor of that great nation, never possessed the land. But God had promised it. Scriptures say that his sights were now on something greater, on a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If God said his descendants would possess that land, he believed it. God promised it, it would happen. For him, what mattered was the eternal goal. He was looking to heaven now, and whether he ever possessed that land or not made no difference to him. God would fulfill his promise. My trust, he says, is in the eternal home. That's the city to which he looked. Here was a man who believed the promises of God. And part of that was that he had to learn to trust the plan that God had laid out for all of this. And it took him, again, experience to come to accept that plan, because he didn't see how it was going to work out. God had promised him this land and this great nation, and that he would have his son through Sarah. All this would happen. And here he's getting to be 90 years old. And Sarah up at that age and no kids, and you know, far past the time of childbearing. He didn't understand. So it says in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past the age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Where also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea is innumerable. Abraham was cooperating with God in what appeared to him to be an impossible project. In fact, as time passed, he kept trying to figure out how to help God with this, since it looked like God wasn't going to do this in any certain time frame. Sarah persuades him to have a child by her handmaid, by Hagar, and Ishmael is born, and God says, no, that's not it. Abraham even begins to wonder, is the head of my house here, my head servant here, is he the one that's going to inherit all of this? Is he the one? God says, no. And he takes him outside, and he says, look up, Abraham. You see the stars? That's how many of your descendants are going to be. Trust me. So we had to trust God's plan. Not seeing any way that it could happen. But by faith, they trusted him, and God fulfilled his plan to him. He learned to, as the scriptures say in Romans 4, hoped against hope. And God blessed him. God fulfilled his promise in an unbelievable way and given them a child when they're approaching 100 years old. So, through all that, Abraham does come to learn to trust God's purpose. And that's really what we all have to learn to do. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13, these all died in faith, not just Abraham, but all these he's already mentioned. He says, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is what Abraham came to understand. God promised to make his name great, to bless him, and to make him a blessing, that through him all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. Some people kick against being a servant of God and fulfilling his purposes, but Abraham never did. He persevered with little reward. God's purposes were far beyond anything material, and he came to understand that there were spiritual and eternal things involved in what God was doing with him, and he was going to trust him and let him work that out in his life. So Abraham came to appreciate his God and that there was a purpose there at work. And really, as he continued his faithfulness to God, there were material blessings that came to Abraham. He became a wealthy man. It's really interesting when you see the contrast. If you go back in Genesis, what happens to him and Lot, his nephew who had taken in when Lot's father died and raised him. And at one point when the herds become so great and they have to separate, you remember the story, and Abraham said, "You pick whatever land you want and I'll go the other way." And Lot picks that fertile land toward Sodom. There's where he could prosper. And we know the story. Lot ends up losing everything, everything, including his wife. Abraham, who took the leftovers, is blessed by God and becomes a great, great servant of his, blessed beyond measure. God had a purpose, and Lot couldn't thwart it. No one could. And God used him to accomplish his purpose. And we can say that Abraham came to trust in God's power. He believed, as we read earlier, that God could even bring his son back from the dead. And he was willing to obey what seemed like irrational commands to go out and kill the son of promise. But he believed in God, that God would fulfill his promises. And if he said Isaac was the son of promise, God would raise him up. He did not doubt. There was a full trust in the power of God to accomplish whatever needed to be done. This is a remarkable man. And it's not hard to see when you look at his life why he is pictured as the father of all who believe. How important it is for us to stop and think about his life, but also to make the application. Because this is what we need to do. Because like Abraham, we have to learn to trust. We have to learn, like Abraham, to trust his providence. We have to believe that God is actively at work in our lives today and in this world. If we don't, why do we make requests to him in prayer? If we do not think that he can act, that he can alter events, that he can do things that will accomplish his purpose. And when our requests are in harmony with his purposes, we can be confident that he will answer those prayers in the way that we want. But above all, his will be done first. But God works. I mean, really, this is what providence is. It is God providing. That's what the word is based upon. It's God's provisions. The hand of God at work. God is not a God today who created this world and then sent Christ to die for us and then withdrew and now does nothing at all but just watch and see what we do. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one who is active on behalf of his people continually. And he continues to work his eternal purpose and works to his name's honor and glory in this universe and through his people. And he will work with us and use us and care for us as we seek to serve him. The providence of God is something we need to learn to trust and believe that he is at work. And like Abraham, we need to learn to trust the promises of God. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. It's said of the Lord in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will never fail you and that he will never forsake you? That's what he says. Sometimes we may think he is because we don't understand what is at work or even what is best for us. But the scriptures say he will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He can give us a peace that passeth all understanding, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, if we learn to trust him and cast our cares upon him. And we need to learn to trust the plan of God. God always has a plan to accomplish His purpose. And our problems often come when we don't trust God working in our life. Now, a lot of people think that when we talk about God's plan for their life, that God has a very specific plan already worked out in detail for you about, you know, who you're going to marry and which job you're going to get and where you're going to live and what kind of car you're going to drive and all that. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is found in Scripture. It's spelled out in the Word of God. God's plan for your life is there. It's rather detailed. It describes the manner of life He wants you to live, the upright, honest way He wants you to treat others from day to day, the kind way you are to treat your enemies, how you are to love your wife and to raise your children, how you are to manage your finances, how you are to work on the job. It also details how He wants you to worship Him and to work together in a local congregation. All those things are spelled out. That's His plan for your life. You do these things, you make this your life, and God is working in you, and God will take care of you. We have to trust His plan, though. We have to trust what He says is Him working in our life. Our failure to trust God's way in these matters often bring problems into our life and create unnecessary turmoil and stress and worry because we're not doing it His way. That's where the problem arises. Trust His plan. And in the end, trust His purposes. In Ephesians 3, in verse 20 and 21, He speaks about that to Him be the glory in Christ in the church unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. And really in that, it's stating part of really what all of life is about. It's to bring glory to God. It's not to honor me and to see how successful He can make me or how famous He can make me or how rich He can make me. It's about what I can do for God and how God can be honored by what I do and who I am and how I live my life from day to day. Here is the purpose of God in my life, that I learn to turn my life over to Him and honor Him and glorify Him in all that I say and do, in every word, in every action. That's the purpose for your life, to honor Him. He is your Creator God. He is your Savior. He is your provider. And He has every right to expect of us an honorable, godly, pure, wholesome life that reflects our Lord. And in that, He will be honored. Abraham aimed to do what God wanted him to do. And he yielded to God's purposes. Do we believe that God's purposes for our life are really what's best for our life? Sometimes that's the conflict. That's the problem. Where we see what God wants and we see what we want. And we just can't see how God's way is the best way, and we won't trust Him. Trust God's purposes. Trust His ways, and God will take care of you. And finally, we must learn to trust the power of God. Our cares, the things that weigh upon us many times, involve our daily necessities. Do you trust God to take care of you? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, so much of that chapter, the second half of that chapter, is all about this, trusting God that He will provide your daily necessities. And we worry ourselves sick about whether we're really going to have our daily necessities. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him? In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, Paul wrote, God is able to make all grace abound to you, and that having all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. In that context, he's talking about sacrificing and giving to God. And he says, you make that kind of sacrifice. And he says, God will provide. But it's a general principle of one being committed to God in his life, in his actions, his words, and putting God first in everything. And he says, God's grace will take care of you. Do you believe that? Paul, Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ." What powerful statements. Do you believe that God still works in your life today? God's power is in no way limited to do whatever he needs to do for his people. That's what the providence of God is about, and we misunderstand that. God's power isn't limited. God can accomplish whatever he needs to accomplish. He can do whatever he needs to do. And he works on the behalf of his people continually. God's power is there. And he uses it for his people. We must learn to trust like Abraham. If we're going to be able to handle the trials and the cares and the problems in our life. So that we can be what God wants. We have to trust it. So in the end, this word trust is a big one. And trust grows as a result of our faith. But our faith must grow until we completely trust in God. No doubts. No questions. God will do it. There was a movie made years ago called The Bible. So that's a pretty long movie. Well, they only got through Genesis 9, I think it was. John Huston starred as Noah in that movie. And it's one of my favorite examples of one, I think, really getting the character right. Because you have Noah, the simple, faithful guy out there, and this voice comes to him, God starts talking to him, telling him what to do. And the voice says, now, he said, I want you to make this ark, build it with gopher wood. It's to be this long, this wide, this high. It's what I want you to do. And Abraham hears all that. He's listening, standing there, listening to everything God says. And as soon as the voice stops, he pauses for a minute. And he turns and he starts stepping off the length of the ark. Never questioned. He said, I need to get busy. That was Noah. A man who walked with God, who fully trusted God. And when God said, do it, as outlandish as it said, it sounded, he did it. Here is Abraham, the man of a trusting faith, who had learned to give all to God and to fully trust him in every way that he possibly could. A man who learned to cast his cares upon him. Because that's what we have to do. In the end, here is what God wants. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. We gather this morning, Father, to honor you, to humble ourselves before you, to give you our thanks for all the good things in our life, but most of all for the hope that sustains us in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful that you loved us so much and that you continue to care for your people. Father, may we look to Abraham as that wonderful example of a man who learned by experience to completely trust you. May we learn from his example. May we be motivated to have the complete trust in you that he had, knowing that your promises are sure, that our hope is secure, and that every day you will be working in our life. Help us to humble ourselves before you and trust you. We beg your forgiveness when we fail. And pray, Father, you will help us to arise ready to serve and to honor you with our life. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to sing the song of invitation. Well, our Lord God promises to save us. That's an assurance we have, but He promises to save us if we respond to the gospel call, to the good news of Jesus. And He asks of us what He asks of all, that we have faith in Christ as the Son of God. A conviction so deep about that that we recognize our sinfulness and are willing to repent of it and turn from our sins, then to come and be buried with our Lord in baptism, to wash away all our sins, raised to walk that new life. So I say to you, as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away all your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The invitation is yours. I hope you'll respond this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?